I'd like for you to open your Bible to the book of James, chapter 4. James, chapter 4. I'll be using the New International Version, the NIV, and we're going to start with verse 13. James 4, verse 13. Now listen, you who say. Now, let's find out who is saying this, and let's find out why they are saying this. Now listen, you who say. I can tell you now that it is not God who is saying this. And it is not James, this author, who is saying this. But who is saying this are the Christians of James' day. The Christians, listen to me, who have allowed themselves to follow the philosophy of their culture. So here are God's people now following the culture of the heathens. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Now here's what James had to say about that. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? Pause. Brethren, that's the question. That's the question. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Listen to me. None of us know how much time we have left. But listen to us. Now, tomorrow I'm gonna do this. And next week I'm gonna go over here and take care of that and that. And next year, our family has a trip planned out of the country, and we're going to do that. Now, listen. There's nothing in the world wrong with planning. I'm going to say that again. There's nothing in the world wrong with planning. But we have to remember, we must never ever make our plans in ink. We must always make them in pencil, because none of us know how much longer we have left. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Brethren, it is always, always a precarious thing to presume the future, because the future is so uncertain. Look at that verse. That verse has two lines. The first line is a line of instruction. The second line is the reason for the instruction. Now, what is the instruction? Do not boast about tomorrow.
Well, this is for sure tomorrow, and I'm this tomorrow, and I'm this tomorrow. Now, the reason for the instruction not to boast about tomorrow is you may not have a tomorrow. How many people have sat down at the end of the day and drew up a schedule of what they're going to do tomorrow, and that's fine, I've done it for 40 years. They've drawn up a list of what they're going to do tomorrow, they then go to bed and they never see tomorrow. None of us know how much time we have left. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells the parable about a man who was bragging about his future. Listen to what that man said about himself and his future. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. The very next verse, God speaks. Verse 20. And God said to him, "You fool, this night your life is being demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Brethren, this man didn't have as long to live as he thought he did. And neither do most of us. This very night, your life is required. Listen to me. All of this can end very, very quickly. One of the most important studies that a person can make is a character study. For instance, going to the Bible and pulling out a biblical character and then reading everything that the Bible says about that person. For instance, a study of Abraham. If you read everything that the Bible has to say about Abraham, what you learn by studying Abraham is the biblical definition of faith. What is involved in faith? What does it mean to have faith in God? What does all of it mean? If you study the life of Abraham, you will have a perspective on biblical faith. Go over and study the book of Daniel and study Daniel. As a young man, Daniel was carried out of Jerusalem. He was taken hundreds of miles to a heathen country. He was taken into faraway Babylon. If you will study the life of Daniel, you will learn how to live a godly life in a godless culture. If you go to the Bible and study Barnabas, you will learn about encouragement. What does an encourager do? What does an encourager say? How does an encourager live? And you will do that. But let me now tell you that the most important life that you will ever, ever study is your own life. So, what is your life? What is your life? We're going to answer that. Listen, though. In answering that question, I'm not going to say, well, what is your life? This is what I think. And I'm not going to tell you the answer to that question, what is your life, by telling you what some famous preacher 100 years ago said about it. But here's how we're going to answer that question. We are going to go to the scripture, because that's what we do here.
Amen.
We are going to go to the scripture. And I'm going to give you strictly, solely, and only the biblical answer to that question. And I'm telling you now, it's not what you think it is. What is your life? What does the Bible say is your life? Four things. Number one, what is your life? The Bible says that your life is brief. It's brief. If you go back to the first passage we looked at, James chapter 4, the whole context there and the whole thrust of James' question, what is your life? The whole thrust of that question is to get those Christians to understand that human life at best is brief. So he says, what is your life? And then he answers, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. What is your life? You are a mist. Listen, we are a puff of smoke. We are a shot of steam. Poof, and it's gone. What is your life? The Bible says that your life is brief. It is a mist. In Psalm 39 and in verse number 5, the Bible says, you have made my days a mere handbreadth. What is your life, David? My life is a handbreadth. And the problem with that is that if you don't know what that term means, you still don't know anything. This is a hand breath. Hold your hand up. Tuck your thumb away. A hand breath is the width or the thickness of those four fingers. 3 inches, 4 inches. Now here's the significance of the statement. In the ancient world, a handbreadth was the smallest fixed measurement. When anything was being measured, the smallest, the most minute measurement, they would say, well, it's a handbreadth. What is your life? 3 or 4 inches. To the book of Job, Job chapter 7 and verse 6. Job said that my days, that is, he says, my life is swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Now, I'm going to tell you a secret. This part ain't a secret. I was born right a few miles down there on East Jefferson, here on the east side. Here's the secret. There wasn't a lot of weaver's shuttling going on in the hood in the 60s. But I got two friends. One of them is, I don't know if it's Ms. or Mrs. or Ms. Google. And my other friend is YouTube. So bless God, I consulted that lady Google, and I consulted YouTube. What is a weaver's shuttle? What is that about? And a weaver's shuttle, it runs back and forth, and it weaves yarn, it weaves fabric. But when that bad boy gets going, it's all you can do to follow it. It's all you can do to follow it. Job said, listen, my life is swifter than a weaver's shuttle. In the very next verse, Job chapter 7 and verse 7, Job said, my life is but a breath. A breath. What is your life? I'm not talking about what we think it might be. What is your life? The Bible says your life is brief. Deborah and I were walking down our sidewalk more than a week ago. And the guy who lives four or five houses from me was in the back, and he whistled. We stopped, and he walked out of his backyard and stood in his driveway. And he said, my daughter-in-law has a very, very aggressive breast cancer, and she's in stage 4. He said this started in March, and now they have told her maybe 4 months. He said, my daughter-in-law is 32 years old. He said, my daughter-in-law has a 22-month-old baby. He said, my son is destroyed by this. Are you listening? What the Bible says about our lives is the Bible says that it is brief. We are a mist. We are a puff of smoke. We are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. We are like a breath. Moses lived to be 120 years old. In the book of Psalms, there are 150 psalms. Moses wrote one of them. Only one. The one psalm that Moses wrote is Psalm 90. And in talking about life, and in talking about his years, and the years of all of us, in verse 10 of Psalm 50, Moses said, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Man, you lived 120 years. Whatever stage in life you are, morning, noon, night, whatever stage of life you're in, that stage will pass quickly. There is a drawer in my office, a good size drawer. And years ago, I don't know why, don't ask me, but years ago, every time I conducted a funeral, I would take the obituary and put it in that drawer, the same drawer. That drawer in my office, I can barely open it now, because there are hundreds and hundreds of obituaries in there of funerals that I have done. And the thing that frustrates preachers, forget preachers, just me then, the thing that frustrates me to death is that hundreds and hundreds of times I have gone out and I have conducted funerals for family, for friends, for brethren, and for outright strangers. And in almost every funeral I've ever gone to, somebody's talking about how this is so unexpected. How can this be unexpected when relating to that? Who you mad at? The devil. But do you understand what I'm saying? None of us know how much longer we got. Number two, what is your life? The Bible says that your life is God's gift. It's God's gift. In Acts, the 17th chapter, the Apostle Paul is in the city of Athens with the intellectuals. And the philosophers are there, and the philosophers are sitting around, and they're discussing life and where we came from and how we got here and where we're going. And so all of them have gathered, and they're all talking. And in Acts 17 and in verse 25, Paul told the intellectuals of his day, because he, that is God himself, gives to all men life and breath and everything else. It is God who gives to every man life, breath, and everything else. What does that mean? That means that the origin of life comes from God. Look, and I'm gonna be kind, but I'm telling you, how arrogant are we to think that this phenomenon of life is nothing more than a quirk of nature. God have mercy. As I stand here and as you sit there, there are as many as 100 billion cells that make up my body. I can't even wrap my mind around 100 billion. 100 billion cells. Listen, and those 100 billion cells all have to work together with each other in order for me to have life, sustain life, and carry on with life in a healthy manner. 100 billion. And they're all working together. You can't put 5 people in a room and have them agree on about anything. Amen. So 100 billion cells, they're all working together, and here I am, and I'm moving, and I'm talking. Here it is. And it all started, all of this started in a pit of slime. There's too much order. There's too much design for that. His name was Fred Hoyle. It is spelled H-O-Y-L-E. Fred Hoyle at one time was one of the leading scientists in England. And it was Fred Hoyle who came up with this suggestion. He said the chance of accidental life taking place. He said the chance of accidental life just coming into form the way it is, he said, is about the same percentage of a tornado that roars through a junkyard and leaves perfectly assembled a 747 jet. What is your life? Your life is a gift from the Almighty. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. And brethren, if life is God's gift to us, it behooves every one of us to find out what His purpose is for our lives. So here is King Solomon, king for 40 years. He was endowed by God with wisdom, the wisest man in the world, the king, the richest man in the world. And in his old age, Solomon sat down like a scientist in a laboratory, and he decided that he was going to figure out the purpose of life. And so Solomon said, here's what I've done. He said, I went over here and did this, and he said it was all vanity. And that's the word that keeps appearing in Ecclesiastes. Vanity, vanity, it's all vanity. Vanity means emptiness, nothingness. And he said, so I went over here and I bought this and this and this, and that was vanity. And then I went over here and I did this and accomplished this and built that. And he said, it's all vanity. It's emptiness. Then the old man came to the end. And in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and in verse 13, Solomon said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His command, for this is the whole of life. Solomon said the purpose is to fear God, but understand the word fear in the verse. The word fear in the verse is talking about respect and reverence to God. We reverence God because He is God. He is the Almighty. He is the giver of life and breath and everything that we have. And Solomon says, and then we keep His commandments. The word keep is in a present tense form. In another words, you keep His commandments, you continue to keep His commandments, make sure you're always keeping His commandment. The whole of our life is to reverence God and do what He says. What is your life? It's a puff of smoke. It's brief. What is your life? What is your life? It is God's gift. Number three, quickly. What is your life? The Bible says your life is a one-time experience. Listen to me. You still with me out there? You still there? Listen. You get one chance at this. Let me show you an incredible verse. In 2 Samuel chapter 14 and in verse 14, he says his life is like water that spilled on the ground, which cannot be recovered, and we must all die. What is he saying? He's saying that we live our lives out. And when we come to the end of life, we die. But when we come to the end of life and die, there's no way anymore that we can continue to live. He said it's like trying to gather up water that is spilt on the ground. You can't get it. When you spend your life and it's over, that life is over, and you can no more get that back than you could spill water here and get that water back in that bottle. So what does that mean? That means that such things as reincarnation, recycling your life, not only is it unscriptural, it's illogical. Once life is gone, you can't get it back up. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this he becomes a potted plant. I hope some of you don't think that's what that says. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this you can become Tabby the family cat. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. What is your life? Listen, your life is a one-time experience. If you mess this up, there's no do-overs when it's gone. Number four, quickly. What is your life? The Bible says your life is a time of preparation. Now, I want you to hear this one very closely. Over and over and over again, the Bible tells us that what our life is it's time that God has given us that we can prepare to meet Him. The Bible says that in the Old Testament. The northern kingdom of Israel had ignored God's warning over and over and over and over again. So God sent a country prophet to them named Amos. And when Amos got there, Amos told them in Amos 4 and verse 12, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. What is your life? That's it. That's it. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells three judgment parables. A judgment parable is a parable that Jesus told about the last day, the day of judgment. Three of them in Matthew 25. The first parable is a parable about preparing. Preparing. It's called the parable of the 10 virgins. In the parable, Jesus is illustrating a marriage custom that was prevalent in Palestine in his day. Jesus says there were 10 virgins. Now, those 10 virgins represent citizens of the kingdom of God. They were citizens of the kingdom. All 10 of them made some preparation for the bridegroom, but only 5 of them made adequate preparation for the bridegroom. And the parable says that when the bridegroom was gone for a long time, and then he came back, representing the coming of Jesus, it says in verse 10 that the door was shut. What is the thrust of that parable? The thrust of that parable is that you and I cannot prepare just once. But that you and I must continually prepare. We must continually use our time and our life for the coming that when we will meet God. The most horrid thing that will ever happen, the most horrid thing that will ever happen, is for you to let your life get away from you and come to the end of that life and understand that you've not made plans or preparation to get in and to maintain and to keep a right relationship with God. It is amazing how unprepared people are. Amazing that we can be so unprepared for the one thing that will 100% happen. And to those who are unprepared, you will still be accountable. What is your life? What is your life? Your life is brief. We say here today and gone tomorrow. Let me tell you something. A lot of times you're here today and gone today. What is your life? It's a gift from God. What is your life? It is a one-time experience. You get one crack at this. What is your life? It is the time that God has given you to prepare for Him. Don't squander your life. Don't live your life unprepared for God. This morning, if you need to respond, may God help you to do that right now as together we stand and as we